Title of my message today is really God's calling, but it's really like who God calls. Who does God call? Who does God call? And it's like the broken. Yeah, so yeah, amen. And that's really what I want to talk about today. It's like that song was so in line with the scripture that God gave me to share this week and possibly going into a series here. But let me just read it again to you. Remember. And I say this, that whenever the scriptures say, remember, and it does that often, or let me bring this back to your remembrance sometimes, the writer of a certain epistle or book will say, and it's because sometimes we tend to forget things that are really important. You know, what do moms say to their kids when they go out the door? Did you remember your lunch? I know Tony Campolo said one time that he had Jewish friends, and he said, my mom, being Italian, they'd say, did you remember your lunch? Don't forget your lunch, Tony. And you go to Saul's house, and say, Saul, don't forget your books. A little different values there, but, you know, premium we put on things. But our parents, as parents, we remind our children of things that we think are important. You know, we remind our smaller children to be careful crossing the street. Make sure you stop and look both ways. And we remind them to be careful who they associate with, or be careful to stay away from drugs or alcohol or compromise that's going to get you into trouble. And God reminds us in His Word so many times things that we already know, but things that we need to be reminded of. And He says, remember, dear brothers and sisters, notice Paul is writing to those who are in the faith. And 1 Corinthians is a letter of rebuke and instruction and correction to people, this church in Corinth that has just made so many screw-ups and so many mistakes and have just crossed boundaries that they shouldn't have crossed. So Paul is really rebuking them in a number of different ways here, but he wants to remind them of things that they knew already. And Paul knew this. He was like a father to this church. He feels very fatherly towards them and a kinship towards them. He calls them brothers and sisters. How many know that even if we make mistakes and even if we make wrong choices, is that God still claims us and He still loves us? But what does He do? He reminds us. Remember, what were you thinking when you did this? You know, have you ever said that to your kids? What were you thinking? You know, we were Skyping with one of our daughters, and she had her, you know, lets the kids play with her iPhone, and all of a sudden we heard this dire, why did you do that? Why? And there's all this commotion and this emoting voice, and then we, you know, got a picture of our granddaughter, and she's standing there like this, like, oh. And when all the commotion was over, I said, what did she do? She says, well, she had a mouthful of food, and she went over, and my phone's laying on the floor, and she spits it all on top of my phone. Don't you know you could ruin my phone? Don't you know? And it's like, no, she didn't know. But, you know, sometimes we don't know. Sometimes we know. You know, sometimes kids know what they're doing. They know they're making a judgment call that's not right. But they think they can get away with it, just like God's people do with God, right? So we say, remember. God says, remember. The Word says, remember. Dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise. And you'd think that Paul is really, really slamming them and insulting them, you know, if you look at it from one perspective. But that's not what he meant. How many know that's not what Paul meant? How many know that God doesn't condemn us, but God encourages us with truth? But sometimes we need to remember when we get a little cocky and self-righteous and full of pride, to remember where we came from, to remember where God has brought us from. And that's really the intention of the apostle as he writes these letters to this errant church. Dear brothers and sisters, that remember that few of you were wise, and he says, in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. In other words, God chose you in spite of yourselves. God chose us in spite of ourselves. Aren't you glad that God didn't look for the best and the brightest? That left me out. Some of you would be there, but I wouldn't be there. I'm just being honest. He says, but when God called you, but instead, he says, God chose. Say God chose. God chose things that the world considers foolish in order to do what? In order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose, say he chose. It's a recurring phrase. He chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. He was demonstrating we were poster children, and we are poster children to the world who thinks that they're wise and thinks that they're powerful to show who God chooses, who he uses. God called us despite our failings and despite our weaknesses. Verse 28 goes on to say that God chose, say God chose. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, worthless, nothing at all, and use them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. Hey, he's just showing up the world, using us. Can I just tell you before we go on again to the next section of Scripture, is that we are trophies in the crown of Christ. He saved us. He's not ashamed of us. He loves us. The Father delights in us. He dances over you with joy, the Scriptures say. So God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, conclusion, no one, not one of us here, can ever boast in the presence of God that we were so great that God needs us. God has united you with Christ Jesus. He's the one who did it. He's the one who sought you out when you were lost. Somebody says, I found the Lord. No, he found you. Okay? He was on a rescue mission when he sent Christ to die on Calvary's cross to shed his innocent blood for our redemption. He was on a rescue mission when he saw you on the slave market of sin, helpless and bound in your habits and in your sin and destined for eternal damnation in a devil's hell. He was on a rescue mission when Christ paid his blood as an atonement for your sin and bought you off the slave market of sin and filled you and sealed you with the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption. He identifies you as his own even when you're embarrassing. Anybody have an embarrassing relative? It's like, oh my gosh, he's coming to the family reunion. Come on, some names and faces popped up in your face when I said that. And maybe some of you are the face that pops up in somebody else. I don't know. But I can tell you something, and I'm telling you the truth, is that God is not ashamed of you. God is not ashamed of you. He's not afraid to call you his own. He united you with Christ Jesus for our benefit, not for his, but for our benefit. Although God loves it, he loves the benefit as well. He enjoys it as well, but it was for our benefit. He made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy. He freed us from sin. Aren't you glad to be freed from sin and freed from the penalty of sin? We remember, listen, I remember where I came from. I remember I was from a dysfunctional, abusive home. I remember that there was guilt and shame because of my sin. I remember that there was embarrassment because of the lifestyle that my father lived and because of the house. I was afraid to invite people to the house, friends to the house, because I was afraid he would embarrass us or put us down in front of them, which he did often. You know, but God never does that to us. God redeems us. He calls us his own. He unites us and delivers us and unites us with Christ for the benefit, for his benefit. He was being wisdom itself. He made me pure and holy. He freed me from sin. And God is delighted to spend time with me. And I'm delighted to spend time with him. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. A great man in the faith and in Christendom passed away last week. I believe it was it was Thursday or earlier in the week. Billy Graham went on to his eternal reward. And you know, one of the things he said on his 90th, several years ago in 2010, 8 years ago, interview that he did publicly, I believe, with someone at Fox News, and they asked him if he would do anything differently. And he said, yes, I would do something differently. And it was like, wow, he would do something differently? And he said, I would have spent less time traveling and more time in prayer and telling the Lord how much I loved him. And it's like this man loved the Lord. And first of all and foremost was his relationship with Christ and letting God use him in any way that he wanted to. And yet the only thing he regretted was that I didn't spend more time in prayer, more time telling the Lord how much he loved him. If you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. See, I can look back and say, oh, look what God has done in me, and look what he's done in my ministry. And there was a time when, you know, you come from a very deprived emotional state that you're not good enough and low self-worth, that you come from that, and suddenly you begin to realize who you are in Christ. There was a season I went through where I was real cocky because I thought, boy, I know who I am in Christ, and I was just strutting around. And it's like, but sometimes we need to be reminded, like Paul said, remember where you came from, and it'll bring some humility to you. You begin to realize that I am what I am because of him and not because of me. So I'm going to give praise to God for where he brought me from. How many know that God calls people? God calls people who are unworthy. He called Adam and Eve after the fall. He could have walked away. He could have just sent lightning down and destroyed them. He did warn them, on the day that you eat this forbidden fruit, you will die. He could have just done it all, not just a spiritual death, but he could have allowed them to die physically as well and just ended it all right there in the garden. He would have been justified in doing that and righteous in all his deeds. But God chose instead to come down at the appointed time in the cool of the day and walk into the garden and call out, Adam, where are you? In the same way, God does that to us. I was backslid between 15 and a half and 18 years old, walking away from God, doing my own thing, and everything that I thought he wouldn't like, I wanted to do. It was like, in your face, God. Had quite an attitude against the Lord. Because I felt rejected by him because I fell in sin so many times as a teenager. And so I thought God didn't like me, so I rejected him too. But I was lied to by the enemy and my flesh. But the reality is that God never stopped chasing me. Is that he went after me. I was the song said earlier, the one of the 100 that went astray, and he went after me. The Holy Spirit came after me. And he goes after those. You can, even listen, once you've tasted salvation and you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, you can walk away. But until the day you die, the Holy Spirit will chase you down and try to bring you back. Because God loves you. No matter what you've done, no matter what you're doing, God loves you. Yes, he wants to redeem you from your sins and deliver you from the bondage of them and help you with your temptations, but he loves you and cannot do anything but love you because God is love. Somebody say amen. He called Adam and Eve. He called Noah during a violent age. It was time for the world to be destroyed, but he didn't want to destroy mankind, humankind. He saw, in fact, the old King James says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Aren't you glad that we found grace in the eyes of the Lord? He called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees in a world, in a culture that was filled with idolatry and anti-God, anti who the true God was. And yet he looked down, he saw someone's heart who was chasing after the one true God in the midst of all this idolatry from his household and from his culture. And he called him out, just as he calls us out of the culture of the world, not to be out of the world physically or in connection with the world, but to be out as far as what we are separate from the sin of the world. He calls us out as well. He calls everyday average people. And I'm thankful for that. As we said, and the scripture said, as Paul said, he doesn't go after just the best and brightest, but he goes after us. He calls people to faith in Christ for salvation. 1 Peter chapter 2:9 says this, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. You are his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful or marvelous light. Aren't you thankful for that? That we are called. And you know, what else can we do but boast in the Lord, as Paul told the Corinthians? You know, if you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. And Peter says, you've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, so therefore proclaim the praises of him who did it. Let people know that God is a good God, that they've been lied to by the culture and been lied to by religion about who God is. But God is a God who loves, and God is a God who redeems those who are worthless, those who don't deserve it. God calls, and that's called grace, by the way, grace and mercy. God calls people to serve as well. Aren't you glad you were called to serve? Not just to be saved, not just to go to heaven, but you've been called to serve. And serving is a wonderful thing. Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest, be the servant of all. He's the one when his disciples were all gathering around and positioning themselves to be at his right hand, his left hand, and they were all there to be served and not be served and go into the Last Supper. And Jesus got up and shocked them all and did the work of a servant by getting a pitcher and a bowl and a towel and girded himself like a servant, got on the ground and started washing dirty feet of those who should have got the towel and the bowl and washed his feet. Peter was horrified at that. You're not washing my feet. You know, pride stepped in. But how many know that Jesus Christ, in a spiritual sense, washes our feet? He has served us by dying for us. He is our substitutionary death on Calvary. He's the one who redeemed us by coming down from heaven and humbling himself, becoming and fashioned as a form of a servant, and died the death on the cross according to the plan of God. He served us. Therefore, let us serve one another. God has called us to serve. There are ministries that we can serve in. I know that our children's programs are powerful programs. I believe in them, and I thank God for Lisa Party, who does the Impact Club for Girls, and Jared Wingers, who does the Royal Rangers, leads that ministry up. And they own it in their heart. They believe in it because they are making disciples and mentoring boys and girls in a dysfunctional society. They're leading them to Christ. They're pointing the way to Calvary. They're helping them to overcome in a world that is chasing after them. And Jared needs godly men to help him. And I'll tell you right now, is that you? Amen? Amen. Jared D., he's waving, say, yes, Pastor, keep preaching. But, you know, in all the churches in our sectional event last week, the head of the Royal Rangers for the state gave a very compelling address to the pastors. And he said, boys need men, godly men, to help them learn how to be men of God. And he said that in a lot of churches you go through, the pastors are frustrated, and they say that we just can't get any men to volunteer to help boys become men of God. I think that's a shame. A shame on the church, shame on the men of the church, is that we ought to rise up and be used of God to help in this world to be a standard against the fond flood of the enemy that's come in and robbed our homes of godly men to influence sons and boys and grandchildren to be men of God. You know what he said? He said that when he started in Rangers, he said it was just like this, that, you know, drove his kids. He was a good church guy and good guy and good father, and he said, I did it like most everybody does in the church. He drove up, dropped his kids off, and went home. Came back, picked him up. Second week, head of Royal Rangers came out and said, hey, can you come in and help me? I need some help tonight. Well, I guess. He said, I never left because he got hooked. He said, boys from father's home, these little boys, he said, you can tell they're not used to being around men and how they crave a godly man or a man to show them how to be a man. He says, they just come in and hang on you because they want to be around men. And I'm just telling you, we need to serve. If there ever has been a time for the church to learn about service, it is now. You know, there's a whole generation going to hell in a handbasket, while many in the church sit idly by and come in and fold their hands in church every Sunday morning. I mean to tell you, we need to serve. Freely you have received, freely give. Jesus said after he washed their feet, just as I have done for you, you need to do for others. I'm smiling when I'm saying it. I'm not mad at anybody. See, I'm smiling. But I'm just saying we need to step up to the plate. We need to be men of God. Aren't you thankful for the worship team? Aren't you thankful that somebody got up and served using their talents and their time and their abilities and are here faithfully every week on schedule, on time? They're here to serve, and the whole church benefits it. Well, the whole church and the community benefits when we serve in these ministries. So thank God for people who serve. God has called us to serve. What kind of people does God call? Just going to do three short points. Somebody say short is good, Pastor. And it's just based on Paul's, you know, his admonition, his reminder to the Corinthian church. God calls the foolish. You know, he'll even call fools. How many have ever been a fool? Honest folks. I appreciate that. And God calls us, even when we're fools, when we're foolish or do foolish things. Hey, because he says here in verse 27, instead, God chose the things that the world considers foolish, or those who the world considers to be fools, in order to do what? In order to shame those who think that they are wise in their own minds. And he chose the things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. And listen, he chose, you go back in the scriptures, Jesus chose Zacchaeus of all people. A despised tax collector. How many like the IRS? Come on. He was a despised tax collector. He was a Jewish guy, but yet he was collecting taxes from his own people for the Romans, which made him even more despised. Not only coming after my money, but you're a traitor to your nation. Well, the Bible says, and how many learned that little song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man was he. He was just a short little guy, short in stature, the scripture says. And he climbed up because he heard about Jesus. Can I tell you, there's a lot of people out in our culture that have heard about Jesus, but they don't know who he is. They think all different kinds of things about, well, Zacchaeus, he was curious enough that he wanted to see. Well, a short little guy can't see over the heads and shoulders of other people. So what his Bible says, he climbed up a sycamore tree so he could see Jesus. Well, Jesus notices people who are hungering and thirsting after him. And so Jesus comes by and says, hey, Zacchaeus, come down from the tree. Today I have to have lunch with you. We're going to McDonald's, boy. Come on, you can play. You're a wee little man. You can play in the playground. You know, no, he didn't say that to him. He didn't put him down because he was short. How many know we shouldn't put down short people or fat people? You be careful what you say about me. But he called him. And people who thought they were wise, thought they were religious, looked at Jesus as, why would he call somebody like Zacchaeus? Why would God be interested in him? He is a traitor to his nation. He's a despised tax collector. He's not even tall enough to be noticed. So, but he called him anyway. And Zacchaeus was the benefactor of this. And Zacchaeus repented of what he had done. He offered to restore everything back fourfold to those that he's cheated if he was dishonest in his gain. But his goal in life, as a fool, he was chasing after money. He was chasing after wealth. How many know there's nothing wrong, as we talked about in the last few weeks, nothing wrong with having money or being rich. Money is amoral. It's neither good or bad or good or evil. It's just a tool. But when we chase after it, we open ourselves up to many hurts and deceptions. And so he does this, and he finds Jesus, and then he's ready to repent, and the money's not so important. I'll tell you something. Once you know the Lord really good, materialism begins to fade into the background. Suddenly, all that new stuff doesn't have the glimmer and the shine and the attraction that it used to have. Nothing wrong with having nice things, but we keep it in perspective. It's just a thing. You know what? The Bible says that one day it's going to burn. Everything that we think is important on this earth is going to burn. God's going to melt down the earth and create a new heavens and earth. And so I thank God for that we don't hold on to things. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that everyone, say everyone, every single one has fallen short of God's glorious standard. Not just people like Zacchaeus, but the religious leaders of the day. And even fundamentalists who think they're better than everybody else. When we get that spirit of pride operating, as that religious spirit begins to come to life in us, begin to open the door to demonic spirits of religion, do's and don'ts, holier than thou, I'm better than you. I'll tell you, that's a dangerous place to be. Every single one of us have fallen short of God's glorious standard. No matter how high you aim and how high you hit, the standard of God's standard is above. Jesus, you know, God said in the Old Testament that my ways are above your ways. As high as the heavens are from the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts above your ways and your thoughts. So what's the answer? We know the answer, right? Is God chose to bridge the gap between where he is and his standard and where we are through the blood of the cross. He closed the gap so that we have access to pleasing God and having our standards lifted because of Christ and because of what he did. You know somebody else he called that was rather foolish? He was kind of a fool, and this was Jonah, the prophet. Now, he was a great prophet. He was well known, but he tried to run away from God. And even though he had good theology taught to him about who Jehovah was, who God is, that God is omnipresent. God is not just the God of the hills, as some of those who idol worshipers in his day thought. And some thought that there's a God of the valley, another God of the valley, God of the hills, God of the valley. Well, we lost that war in the plains because our God is the God of the hills, or vice versa, or the God of the sea, or the God of the moon, or the God of this, or the God of that. And Jonah knew better than this, but hope against hope, when God was sending him to a place to serve and preach the gospel so a people could understand that judgment was coming and give them an opportunity to repent, Jonah ran the opposite direction, away from where God called him to go. And in his foolishness, he thought, maybe God won't find me on the sea. How many know God knows right where you're at? That he doesn't have to look for. How many know, going all the way back to Eden again, is that Adam and Eve were hiding in the bushes behind fig leaves to hide their nakedness, and God called out, but God wasn't calling because he didn't know where they're at. He wanted them to answer and admit their fault. It wasn't like God said, I wonder where those rascals went. He knew right where they're at. He knew exactly what they had done, but he was waiting for them to come and confess and ask for forgiveness so he could provide atonement, which he did. This is the kind of God we serve. Jonah found out that you don't hide from God. He found me. Jonah had good theology when he came, and he said, hey, after God spared the city of Nineveh, 120,000 people, Jonah was furious that God did that, because Jonah was a good preacher. Yeah, something else Jonah knew. He knew he was a good preacher. He knew that if God sends me and proclaim judgment, they're going to repent because I'm a good preacher. Because he said, afterwards when he's mad, God says, what are you mad about? He says, I knew you were going to do this. I knew they were going to repent, and then you were going to withhold judgment from Israel's enemies. I knew it. Well, he has good theology, but he was quite angry because he would not have given mercy or grace to certain people, just like we won't give mercy and grace to certain people. Think about it. Are you selective in who you... Yeah, I think that we have a tendency to do that because we're not God. But God's character is love. That's his attribute. That's who he is. And he's merciful. So God, yeah, he staved off judgment because they repented and because he cared about those people. That's why he sent Jonah. Jonah had some lessons to learn. How many have lessons to learn? Oh, yeah, I think we do. He called the prodigal son, even though the prodigal son walked away from him. You know, I always like to say this. Somebody say, well, how did he call the prodigal son? I believe that the prodigal son who was so disrespectful to his father, who couldn't wait for his father to die to get his inheritance. Dad, you're never going to die. How about just give me the inheritance now? You know, I'm tired of waiting for you to die. That's really, you know, he didn't say that out loud, but it's kind of the impression I would get if my son would come to me and say, I want my inheritance because you're never going to die. It seems like you're never going to die. And so, you know, insult the father who loved him. He goes away into the far country and he squanders his wealth on people who just use him. Just using him. How do we know that? Because when his money was gone, his friends were gone. A fool and his money are soon parted, the Bible says. This young man was a fool. Indications are that he had quite an inheritance and he spent it all. Wasted on harlots and riotous living. And he's there in the pig pen because he has to get a job. And here's a guy, you know, I better get a job. So a good Jewish boy is in the pig pens feeding the pigs. And it says that he's so hungry that he wants to eat. I don't know if he did, but he wants to eat the pods that he's feeding the pigs. And in his lowest point, suddenly he realizes. How many know some people got to hit bottom before they look up? And he suddenly realizes that the servants in my father's house have it better than I have. They have food to eat. They have a clean, nice home to live in. They're treated with respect and dignity by my father. I'm going to get up, and I'm going to go home. I don't know how I'm going to get there, but I'm going to get there. And when I get there, I'm going to say to my father, that Father, I have sinned in your sight and in God's sight. And I just want to ask you if I could be a servant in your house. You know, where did he get that? See, I think, you know, I know it's a parable, but I think in the parable what Jesus is indicating is the Spirit of God woke him up in his heart and his conscience and reminded him of his father's house. Just like, listen, if you have children or somebody's gone astray in your family that you love, you can be assured that the Holy Spirit is chasing after them and reminding them of how good it was when they were in their father's house and enjoying the grace and the mercy of God and the fellowship of other believers. How do I know that? Because I was backslidden. And the full 3 years I was gone thinking I was having fun, but I couldn't enjoy sin, was because the Holy Spirit kept reminding me of how good it was in your father's house. Every hangover in the morning that I had, I would be reminded. And the loneliness that gnawed away at my soul after the party was gone and my friends were gone, gnawed away at me that how lonely I was and how empty my life was. But I would remember how good it was when I was in my father's house among God's people. And that reminder caused me to seek after the God that I didn't think loved me anymore. Hope against hope. Maybe he'll take me back just like the prodigal. The Spirit draws people to Christ. The Spirit draws the backslider. The Spirit draws people without Christ to come to the altar to receive grace and mercy from Jesus Christ. But here God calls him. God called Gideon. I mean, it was an incredible thing. Gideon's afraid of the enemy, and he's hiding because they come down stealing all the grain and leaving them, you know, almost starving to death. And he's hiding grain in a mill, and he's in there hiding from the enemy, hiding a scared little rabbit, I think. And yet the angel of the Lord appears, indicating a possible theophany, a pre-Bethlehem appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ as the messenger of God, and calls him what? Oh, mighty man of valor. And I always say when I see this, I see things in pictures. I see, you know, Gideon sitting there, and he hears that, and the angel of the Lord calls him, and he's like, oh, mighty man of valor. And I thought I was alone in here, you know, looking around. Who are you talking to? But he was talking to him, and he talks to you. He's a God who calls those things that are not as though they were. And I love that kind of a God. Don't you love him? He called a little shepherd boy, a young shepherd boy, the least in his father's house, the boy that's out tending the sheep in the hills of Judea. He calls a shepherd boy named David to be a king. Little shepherd boy. Goes down the God, you know, the list of the older brothers who are head and tall over other people and handsome and, you know, just wide, just look from the outer appearance. You know, the prophet says, this has got to be the one. Look how tall and handsome he is. Look how respected he would be as a king. And God says, no, I rejected that one. Reject that one. He goes on down the list and all the sons in the house. And don't you have any more sons? God's rejected all these. You got it. You know, the prophet's like, God said, sons of David, of Jesse, you know, so there's got to be another son someplace. Oh, just David. He's out in the fields. He's out watching the sheep. And the prophet said, we're not going to sit down until he's here. So they have to go out and, you know, replace him, you know, with somebody else to watch the sheep, an older brother. I'm an older brother. I wouldn't like that. How many would like that if you were the older one? Yeah. So he comes in and he gets anointed king. God sees things that the world cannot see. God sees things that the wise of this world don't see in you. Jesus saw things in his disciples that the world and the religious leaders did not see. It astounded them and offended them that Jesus chose his disciples. Who are they? At one point, they had to admit that they were wise beyond their experience and their learning. They must have spent time with Jesus. The Bible says that when you know the Word of God and you meditate on the Word of God, that you will be wiser than all of your teachers. And so it's a good thing to be in the Word. Somebody say amen. He called Gideon. You know, he called D.L. Moody a shoe salesman. Uneducated, untrained. To be one of the greatest evangelists of Christian history. A shoe salesman. And God calls him. Why? Because God saw something in that young man that others didn't see. He saw a heart that would chase after him and a heart that would bleed and break for lost humanity the way God's heart bleeds and breaks for us. And he called him and raised him up and elevated him. Moody Bible Institute is one of the foremost and religious Christian institutions of training Christian leaders today and missionaries. He called a drunkard. Maybe you don't know who this is, but I've heard his story over the years of Mel Trotter, a guy named Mel Trotter. Mel Trotter was one of seven children born in Orangeville, Illinois in 1887, or somewhere around that time. The family moved to Freeport, Illinois, where Trotter became a barber. His dad was a drunk bartender, owned a bar and drank probably as much as he served to others, so a very dysfunctional, drunken family. Trotter also became an alcoholic, a hopeless alcoholic. Somebody say hopeless. When we say hopeless, God says there's hope. And God saw this young man who was struggling. He was married, had a 2-year-old child, and was so drunk he was never home, and only to come home to find that his 2-year-old son had died, laying in the crib. And I've heard a story both ways, that while he went up and looked at his dead son, he swore that he would never drink again. But somebody said, and I don't know if this is true, but it says that he reached in the casket, the little baby casket, and stole the shoes off the baby's feet to sell for another bottle of liquor. Sold his own shoes for a bottle of liquor sometime after that. And when he was in the snow in Chicago, no shoes, probably going to die of hypothermia, somebody led him into the Pacific Garden Mission. One of their success stories, one of their stories of redemption. And Mel Trotter got saved. And he got sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he got delivered from alcohol. He went home and became the husband he shouldn't have been. And he is credited in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and across the country in many other cities of starting missions to the down and out and to the poor. Had Sunday school for children, buildings that his ministry would buy, donated money donated by businessmen in the area who wanted to help the poor. And had Sunday school for 300 to 500 people way back in the 1800s and early 1900s. See, God calls people that are worthless. People that, it's like, I don't want anything to do with that person. Who? What kind of a scumbag would do that? Somebody who is so lost and so in bondage to sin that they've lost all sense of propriety and morality. And we're surrounded in this world and in this culture by people like that. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. Aren't you glad God called Mother Teresa? A little tiny little, she could have been Zacchaeus. Well, now there's Zacchaeus. I don't know who had been taller, but she was just a tiny lady. And from the outer appearance was just powerless. Yet God called her to reach the poorest of the poor in Calcutta, India. Those who were probably just not worth it in the eyes of others and the religious people of that culture. But she reached out as God's own hand. She said that every time I see someone who's poor and someone who's dying, I see the face of Jesus. God calls the word. He says he chose the things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. He called the woman at the well. Jesus, in his ministry on earth, goes out of his way to go by Samaria. The disciples were baffled, frustrated, probably pretty irritated. Why don't we take the short route? Jesus said in the old King James, and that's what I cut my teeth on in my early days, but we must needs go through Samaria. And that word must, again, the picture, a triangle must have three sides. Same emphasis. That there was an appointment that God had set up for Jesus to be at. Jesus said, I only do and say what I hear the Father say and do. He had an appointment. You go into town and buy food, I'm staying here at the well. Disciples, maybe they were thinking, yeah, we're tired too. We'd like to sit at the well while you go buy food. I don't know. Supposed to be the servant of all if you're the greatest. You know, I guess we'll go buy food. I don't know what they felt like, but I know they were tired and hungry and dirty and sweaty. So they go off, and he meets the woman at the well. A woman so confused about so many things. Gone through, I believe it was 5 marriages just top of my head, and she's living with a guy now that's not her husband. And Jesus offers her, who's not worth it, but he says, would you like to have some living water? You'll never be thirsty again. And I'm just saying here today that he called people just like that. He called people just like that. He called Mary. There's some speculation about whether she was Mary Martha's sister or whether she's Mary Magdala, who out of her was cast 7 devils. But the important thing is Jesus said that they who have been forgiven much love much, because Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, very, very expensive. I believe it was like a year's wages. And she broke the seal and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping it his feet with her hair. And it says the house was filled with the fragrance. It's really the fragrance of love, of sacrifice. You gave all for me, I'm giving all to you. All. That he who glories, glory in the Lord, not in herself. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I thank you that you are a God who calls people that smart people in this world would never call. You reach out to the really, with your saving arm, to the bottom of the barrel, down into the gutter, down deep. However deep you have to go, Lord, your hand goes, your saving arm goes, and you rescue people who are lost and dying in their sin, who are living in the bondage of that sin and are destined for hell. And you save them. Lord, you saved them because you love them. And so thank you, God, for that. Would you just thank God for that? Thank God. Thank you, Jesus. And so here today, God, we present ourselves to you. We lay our lives, all that we are, before you, Lord. As Paul said in Romans 12, Lord, we present our bodies, our whole lives, ourselves, body, soul, and spirit, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you. It's our reasonable worship, God. We want to empty ourselves out of this self-righteous, holier-than-thou attitude, this religious pride, this religious spirit, Lord. And we want to remember, as the apostles said, remember where you came from. You say that not to rub it in our face, God, but to remind us of your great grace and that there's so many others just like us, just like we were, that need that same love and that grace. Help us to forgive people who've wronged us, Lord, and let things go. Because we freely received your grace, let's give grace as well, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.